Good morning. If you could take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11 for our scripture reading this morning. Mark chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for so much that it teaches us. Thank you for this specific passage, Lord, that you give to us and was just read. I just pray that you bless the reading of it, the preaching of it this morning. But Lord, I just for a moment, Lord, help us to just to evaluate ourselves. These people who were praising him and yelling Hosanna and glory unto God in the highest and other things just a few days later turned their back on him. Lord, I just pray that that would not be us. Lord, I just pray that we would constantly be praising you, that we would constantly be living for you, constantly be lifting you up as you deserve. And help us to not do that in one moment and then the next moment turn our back on you. Lord, I just pray that we would constantly keep our eyes on you and you be our priority. Lord, speak to us this morning. Be with the preacher as he speaks, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him the words that you would have us to hear and help us to listen, help us to apply it, and help us to change if we need to change. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been studying through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, and I kind of jumped ahead a little bit to get us over to the Sunday where we're at with Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. And this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of Jesus the King. There's notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill those out as we go along. This was the time of the Passover feast, the time when the Jews brought their sacrificial lambs to Jerusalem, and thousands of people had crammed into the streets of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, estimated that somewhere between 2 and 3 million people packed into Jerusalem at this particular time of the year. And with all of those folks there, Jesus came as well, the Lamb of God. He presented himself to Israel as the Messiah and the Savior and the King. He had been to Jerusalem many times before. This was his last time to come. Within days of his triumphal entry, he would be nailed to the cross and would suffer and bleed and die for the sins of the whole world. Now, normally, Jesus would avoid some of this publicity. In fact, there were many times that he did spectacular things, and after he did them, he oftentimes told the people involved that they were not to tell anybody. And sometimes it seemed like that was kind of strange. He would tell them, don't tell anybody, but they would go and do it anyway, and the crowds would come and would follow him. Now, on this particular occasion, Jesus is making himself the focus of attention. Why would he do that? Well, I think one of the reasons is in order to fulfill prophecy. The Bible had predicted that Jesus would come at this wonderful time to the city of Jerusalem. Prophecy foretold that he would present himself openly to the Jewish people as the Messiah. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now, though Israel as a nation did not accept him as their king, Jesus wants us as individuals to make him the king in our life. Amen. He wants you and me to allow him to be the king in our life. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus teaches us, his subjects, some very important lessons about him being the king. First of all, I want you to notice that as king, Jesus requires absolute obedience. As king, he requires absolute obedience. Look back with me, if you will, at verse number 1. It says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter in, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." Now, there's many analogies in this chapter, and I don't want to get sidetracked on them because I want to kind of focus on Jesus as the king. But he tells us here that he finds a colt tied. And that's a picture of the lost person before we get saved. We are bound by sin. And it's only through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior that we are loosed and set free. And then he talks about the fact that never man sat on this particular colt, and we'll say more about that later. But in relation to our salvation, when we come to know Jesus Christ, it's kind of like the analogy of him, you might say, sitting on us and riding on us, him being in control of us. And it says, loose him and bring him. And it tells us also that this is a place where, down in verse number 4, in a place where two ways met. When you come again to salvation, you have the broad and narrow, or the broad and straight way, and the wide and narrow way, and the two ways meet, and we come to Jesus, we have to make a choice which way we're going to go, don't we? And which direction we're going to go into. So as Jesus comes in this story, you see that he requires absolute obedience. The village of Bethany was on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, a little bit more than a mile outside the city of Jerusalem. And on this particular morning, Jesus was making preparations to make his entrance into the city. And as he did that, those preparations show to us and reveal to us two particular facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice his deity. His deity. He sends two of his disciples on an errand to go into the village and to find a colt. This colt or a donkey, a small donkey. And he told them that they would find it tied up and that no one had ever ridden upon it. Now, when you think about all those details of the story, how did Jesus know all of that? Well, it's obvious because he was God. Amen. He knows everything. It speaks of his deity. The owners of this colt would be there. They would raise questions as to why the donkeys or why the disciples would be asking for it to bring it. And he predicted that everything would take place just as it did, giving us a picture of his deity. Now, sometimes people will say, well, this wasn't a miracle at all. They say that Jesus had already arranged all of this prior to that taking place, and there was no a miracle involved in it. But you know, there's a number of other places where Jesus did the same type of thing. On one occasion, he sent Peter down to the Sea of Galilee to find some money to pay the taxes. And he told him to go down there and catch a fish and open his mouth. And what was he going to find in the mouth of the fish? Money, a coin. Now, do you suppose that Jesus went and spoke to that fish and told him where to go get a coin and he prearranged all of that? Well, kind of yes and no. I mean, he knew all of that was going to take place, but he didn't go set all of that up. It was all prearranged because he is God. Amen. He is God. You see his deity, the fact that he is God in human flesh. Now, when you read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we always have to keep in mind that he was a man. But yet he was more than a man. Amen. He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. When He spoke, deity was speaking. Jesus Christ was in control of the entire situation. And He's in control of this whole situation on this day of what we call the triumphal entry or the Palm Sunday. That brings comfort to me today. Amen. Because He's in control of our situation. He's in control of our life. He's in control of our world. Of everything that's going on because He is God. He has all the details of my life all arranged and in His hands. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. It says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Simply through His word. You know, sometimes I think about time in the Bible. And we are confined to time. God is not. But sometimes God did things and you can see that He was very patient in doing them. Did you ever stop to think, why did He take 6 days to create the world? He could have done it in 1 second, couldn't He? He could have just spoke it all. But sometimes God does things over periods of time, just like this. It took time for all of these things to unravel because God is dealing with us as human beings. We are confined to time. We have to deal with time. One of these days, praise God, there's coming a time when time will be no more. Amen? Some of you will never be late for church again when you get to heaven. Amen? Some of you will never have to get ready 3 hours early in order to, you know, we won't have to deal with time anymore. But in all of this, you see that He is totally in control. Secondly, I want you to see not only His deity, but see, notice His authority. His authority. Verse number 3, He said, He told them to go get the colt, and He says, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. They're going to get this colt, and He said, if anybody questions you, if anybody asks you, you just tell them the Lord has need of him. Now remember this, Jesus was well known in these villages. It was not long, just hours prior to this, that He had raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, many of these people came because of Lazarus having been risen from the dead. And the crowds, the tremendous crowd is there because they want to see this one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And so when they said, why are you taking this colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. They knew who He was talking about. Talking about the Lord. And it's interesting that Jesus called Himself Lord. Jesus said, the Lord hath need of him. Jesus knew that He was the Lord. Amen. He was the Lord God. He was God in human flesh, the deity. And you see His authority. Tell this owner the Lord needs him. Now, this little donkey is mentioned 4 times in these verses. You think there's something significant about this colt, this donkey? Well, the Lord had need of him. But the Lord also has need of you and me. Amen. He needs us. Now, you stop and think for a moment, and I'll look at this in just a moment, of the paradox of God needing anything. But He needed the donkey, and He needs us. You know, sometimes you can ask yourself the question, why does God need me? But yet the Bible says He has need of us. He needs us. In fact, He could have chosen the angels to take the gospel to everybody. They would have been better witnesses, perhaps, than we would be. They would have been more faithful, more dependable. But He has chosen us to take the gospel, hasn't He? He has need of us. He needs us to do our part. When the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he came back empty-hearted, the Holy Spirit got a hold of Philip and said to Philip, I want you to go down to the desert and find this Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to open the Bible and share with him about Jesus in Acts chapter 8. And again, God could have spoken to that Ethiopian eunuch through an angel. He could have sent a divine being down, but He had need of Philip. And He said, Philip, you go there and you take the gospel and you tell him. And I want to say to you this morning again, God has need of you and me. There are people that He wants us to take the gospel to. There are things that He wants us to do as need of us. And in His sovereignty and His grace, God has given to you and me the privilege to take the gospel. God uses us to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that we get to be a link in the chain, you might say, for someone to hear the gospel and come to Jesus Christ. That miracle of salvation, and that we get to be a part of that. Amen? We get to be involved in that. If God could use a donkey, He certainly can use you and me. Amen? I remember in the Old Testament the story of Him making Balaam's donkey speak. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. I can't. If He can make a donkey speak, He can help you to speak. Amen? He can help us with what to say. And so here's the Lord Jesus. He has need. The command seems to be strange to these two disciples. He told them to go, and He said, if any man say to you, why, say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And He also told them that they were to go, and they would find this donkey, and they were to loose him, and they were to bring him. He doesn't say, go and ask them, can we bring this donkey to the Lord? He says, you go and take him. You go and bring him. You see, Jesus had a right to their absolute obedience. And He has a right to our absolute obedience as well. Whatever it is that He wants, He has a right to it. He deserves it. And their faith was tested by this demand. And our faith sometimes is tested by the demands that God gives to us. What does He want us to do? He has a right to our obedience. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and get saved, He demands that the next step is we follow Him in believer's baptism. We're taken under the water. It's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus. We're brought out of the water. It's a picture of His resurrection. The Bible teaches us that baptism always takes place after salvation. It is always by immersion, because it pictures death and burial. You can't baptize any other way than taking under the water and bringing out of the water. And it's God's demand upon us. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So He deserves our absolute obedience in following Him in baptism. We get saved, He deserves our obedience in uniting with the church. He deserves our obedience in tithing, in witnessing, in reading God's Word, in studying the Bible, in serving the Lord. And by the way, faith is always based on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So how do we know what God wants us to do? We got to get into the book and read it and study it and know what God wants me to do. Children, in our homes many times today, are allowed to question what their parents say instead of obey. And when we begin to question what they say, we begin to have arguments and have a lot of problems. We taught our kids as they were growing up to obey the first time. Obey the first time. We lived in the house next door over here for a while when our kids were little, and we used to put cones up front there, or we would put a rope across there, a yellow rope. We put things because the kids would play, ride their bikes, play out on the parking lot. What we were trying to do, we would warn them, don't go up on the road. Amen. We don't want them to get hurt. We wanted them to obey. Some years ago, I was on a mission trip to Russia, and I was walking down the street with several of us, and we came to a street corner. Well, in America, when the light's green, the pedestrian has the right to cross with the traffic. In Russia, the pedestrian has no rights. We came to an intersection. The light was green. I started to step off of the curb, and one of the missionaries there reached over and just stopped me like that and said, stop. And he said, if you'd have stepped off of that curb, those cars are turning. Some of them are turning the corner. They'll run over you. And while I was in Russia, I think I saw at least two different times when people were run over. We were going down the road one place, and it was five lanes of traffic. And right in the middle, there was a lane stopped, and there was a car there, and somebody had been run over by a car. I don't know what they were doing out there in the middle of the road, but they got hit, and the traffic's just going. They didn't stop everybody. It just kept on going. You have no rights. You have to learn. When that missionary said, stop, I wasn't going to argue with him. Why do you want me to stop? I can cross if I want to. Isn't that the way our kids do sometimes? Why do I have to? We learn to obey the first time. And you know what? If we aren't careful, we do the same thing with God. Why do I have to tithe? Why do I have to be baptized? Why do I need to join the church? Why do I need to be a witness? Why? And we begin to... God wants us to obey Him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. And I'm not talking about blind trust. Again, you study the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You find out what God wants you to do, and you obey. The Lord foresaw the question of this owner. Look back at verse 3 with me again. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? All right, here's the question that comes. Why do I have to do this? Why do ye this? The Lord hath need of him. Why do we do anything that we do for the Lord? It ought to be because the Lord tells us to do it. Amen. Because we want to obey Him. We want to please Him. We learn to take that next step, and we take one step at a time. They were told to go and get the colt, and they went and did it. And Jesus said, if they ask, tell them the Lord has need of him. And they asked, and they told him. They just took one step after another in following the Lord and doing what He wants. And God wants me to do the same thing. If He is in control of my life, He has the details all worked out, my responsibility is just to follow Him, to trust and obey. Moses stepped into the Red Sea, and what did God do? God parted the waters for the nation of Israel, and they crossed on dry land, and they got to the other side, and the Egyptians came after them in Pharaoh's army, and God closed the waters back upon them and destroyed them. He just took one step and stepped down, and the waters parted. An angel woke Peter up when he was in prison, and he told Peter, arise, follow me. And Peter, who could not budge the iron gate to get out of the prison, listened to the angel and got up, and the gate opened of its own accord. And God brought him out of prison, and there he was where God wanted him to be. How did he get there? Because he did what God told him to do. He obeyed. So as king, Jesus requires absolute obedience. There's a second thing I want you to notice. As king, Jesus claims the use of all that he needs. He claims the use of all that he needs. Go back to verse 3 again. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now, when I consider the story of this first Palm Sunday, I'm struck by the fact that a coat might not be worth very much after a donkey walked on it. They took their garments off. Some of them placed them on the colt and Jesus sat on. Some of them laid their garments in the way as Jesus went along. But in a crowd like that, there was no guarantee that once they laid that garment down on the road that they would ever get it back again. But for some reason, I have an idea that the coat wasn't that important to them, was it? What was important was they were praising Jesus. They were praising Him. These people, many of them probably very poor, many of them probably had very little, but they were willing to give what they had to the Lord. He claims the use of all that He needs. And for these people, praising the Lord meant something to them. And by the way, it probably cost them something to praise the Lord. Sounds a little bit to me like sacrifice, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible talk about the sacrifice of praise that we offer to the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Did it cost you anything to praise the Lord today? You say, well, Brother Tim, it cost me something. I had to get up and... well, it cost me something. I had to get wet because it was raining a little bit. Some of you are as skinny as I am. I have to run around to get wet in the rain. You know, just kidding. Did it really cost us anything to come today? It cost us a little bit of gas money to get here. It cost you anything... You know, sometimes we come to church and it's almost like, oh, we got to sing another song. Well, we ought to be excited about praising the Lord. Amen. Lifting up His name. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He's God. We praise Him. And sometimes it will cost you something. Whatever we have that the Lord needs, He claims the use of all that He needs. Is everything you have available to God? I remember back years ago when we built our first building over there on the other side, we had a group of men come and they helped us build that building. We started on a Thursday and by Saturday we had the building closed in and everything, and we had raised money for the building. I had a .30-06 rifle that had been given to me. It was a hunting rifle. And I remember selling it and putting the money into the building fund. As we were talking about building, I wanted to have the idea that whatever I had belonged to the Lord. I have a college class ring. I sold it twice and gave money to the building fund. And the same lady in the church bought it back twice and gave it to me. And the second time she said, now don't you sell it again. But you know what? I want everything I have that God needs to be available to Him. Is what you have available to the Lord? Anything I have, is it available to Him? You say, yes, preacher, anything I have is available to Him. Let me ask you a question. Is your time available to Him? What about tonight, 6 o'clock? Is your time available to the Lord to come back and worship Him again? What about Wednesday night? What about revival meeting? In a few weeks we'll have our spring revival. Is your time available to the Lord to say, Lord, I'll be there if that's where you want? What about soul winning and going out and witnessing and winning people to the Lord? Is everything we have really available to the Lord? Is our money available to Him? Is our talent available to Him? Can you sing? Are you up in the choir? Can you play an instrument? Are you playing with these? Boy, I thank the Lord for these folks in the orchestra, and they're doing a great job, and I appreciate them. Teaching a class? Cutting the grass? I appreciate the guys that cut the grass out there. I have to instruct them every now and then, show them how to do it, but I appreciate these guys. Cleaning the church? Cooking a meal? Boy, this week we've had some wonderful meals brought to us because of Vicky's surgery and all. And some people use their time and their money and their abilities. Thank God for that. Whatever we have, make it available to the Lord to serve Him and to be used of Him. I mentioned the paradox of the Lord had need of the donkey, that He as God had need of anything. The paradox of His earthly life was that though He was rich, He became poor, didn't He? He possessed nothing, and yet He was the ruler of everything. He who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills on one occasion needed a boat to go out a little bit and preach to the people on shore. He who created the stars and flung them into their place in space had nowhere, the Bible says, to lay his head. He whose chariot was the clouds needed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And you know, there's an interesting thing about this in verse 3. Go back to that verse 3 for a minute and look at the end. I didn't catch this until I really started looking at it. It says in the end of the verse, says the Lord hath need of him. And then listen to this. And straightway he will send him thither or hither. That doesn't mean we want you to send him to Jesus because he needs it. What that verse is saying is that when the Lord gets done with him, he's going to send him back to you. Straightway, he'll send him hither. You know, that's just the way our God works, isn't it? Anything you give to Jesus, He'll give it back to you fuller and richer and more precious. You can never outgive God. And as we give to Him, He gives. In fact, He said, give and it shall be given unto you. You'll be amazed at what Jesus will do with what you will place in His hand and give to Him. Don't wait to give something great. Don't wait to try to do something great. Give what you have. Give what you can do. Even if it's just a donkey, give it to the Lord. Well, there's a third thing I want you to notice very quickly, and that is as King, Jesus manifests Himself. As King, He manifests. What do you mean by manifest? That means to reveal or to show who He is. He shows who He is. Look at verse number 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him, and He sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is that be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what's happening? This donkey was brought to Jesus. They put their garments on it as a saddle. It was time for the procession to begin. And this crowd of pilgrimers began to follow the Lord on that donkey. The Bible says that Jesus sat on this donkey that no one had ever ridden before. In other words, this was a wild donkey. It was unbroken. You ever try to ride a wild donkey? John, your donkey's not wild, is it? She's pretty wild. You ever try to ride it? Okay. I understand that. Wild. There's no more vicious animal on earth. You try to ride a wild donkey, it'll bite you, it'll kick you, it'll try to buck you off. I remember some years ago when our kids were younger, early days, a couple of them went to Calvary Christian School for a little while, and they had a donkey basketball game. Anybody ever seen one of those?
Somehow they got me into that, and I rode a donkey in that basketball game. And they had these pads on the feet of the donkeys, and they're going down the basketball court. And if that donkey decides to stop, I mean, you're trying to get down to the other end, he just ducks his head, locks his feet, and you go sliding right off of him. I mean, it was the wildest thing I've ever done, I think, in my life. But here's Jesus, and he's on this wild animal that's never been ridden before, and yet he has complete control over it. I want you to notice, first of all, his lowliness. His lowliness. Here he comes riding on this donkey that's never been ridden before. This is not the kind of procession that you would expect a king to be a part of. They're saying Hosanna to the king. They're praising him. But he's sitting on this donkey, the lowly Nazarene with coats as his saddle, with a motley crew of people waving branches instead of swords. And I imagine when he came marching into Jerusalem with that crowd of people, the Roman soldiers must have been snickering and laughing at what they saw. When a victorious Roman general would return from war, oftentimes they would have elephants and tigers and other animals would accompany them. And the general would be in a chariot that was pulled by handsome horses, and the swords of the soldiers behind him were raised in jubilance over the victory that they had had. And the streets would be filled with an odor of incense, and the whole city would be shouting and rejoicing over the victorious king. Can you imagine how Caesar must have in Rome laughed and mocked as he saw this procession coming into Jerusalem? But yet, this was the beginning of a procession that would eventually topple the Roman Empire. Look at that parade. Look at those people who are following Jesus. I imagine many of them were people that he had healed of their various diseases. Many of them were people that he had saved, people that he had changed their lives. Could I say to you, that procession is a long line that comes all the way to today. I'm in that procession. And if you're saved and a child of God, you're in that procession too. We're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then notice also his loftiness. Not only his lowliness, but his loftiness. These people saw a miracle. They saw him riding and controlling this animal that had never been ridden before. Listen to what the people shouted in verse 9. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and praising him. And you know what? He didn't stop them, did he? He didn't stop them. Why didn't he stop them? Because he is God. He is God. He is worthy to be praised. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He didn't have to stop them. You study the book of Revelation, and several times John bowed before an angel, and the angel would stop and say, worship not. I'm just an angel. Or a man would say, I'm just a man like you. You worship God. Jesus didn't stop them because he was more than just a man. He was God. He's God in human flesh. And as long as you and I breathe and have strength to do so, we should praise him and lift up his name and glorify him. Luke said when the Pharisees heard all of this praising going on and all of this shouting and all of this adoration to Jesus, the Pharisees said to him, why don't you rebuke your disciples? And listen to what Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 40. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You see, Jesus Christ will be praised on this earth. As long as God is saving people, as long as God is changing lives, there will be those who will be praising him. And I, for one, do not want a rock doing my praising for me. Amen. I want to praise him, and I want to lift him up, and I want to live for him, and I want to win souls to him. I want to do the praising that needs to be done to the Lord. But then just a week later, you remember this same crowd is crying, crucify him. Crucify him. It sort of reminds me of today. Don't tell them I said so. But next Sunday, we'll have some people that'll come to church that'll say, praise him, Hosanna to the King, glory to the King, he is risen. And the next Sunday after that, they'll stay in bed. And in a sense, in their mind, they're saying, he's not important, crucify him. Crucify him. And so we have to be careful. Notice what verse 7 says. It says again, they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Jesus sat on this donkey. The donkey is covered with the garments of the people. They put their clothes and coats and so forth on it, piled them high. You know what the interesting thing is? You get down to verses 9 and 10, and they're praising, singing, Hosanna, crying out, blessed is the name of the Lord. Do you hear anybody in that crowd praising the donkey? I don't hear anything in that crowd praising the donkey. The donkey's covered with the garments. Nobody's pointing out the donkey. They're all pointing to Jesus. They're all pointing to Him. And you know what? The donkey didn't get upset about it. He didn't get upset because I was carrying that heavy load and they covered me over and I got hot under there and I couldn't hardly see and I'm carrying. No. The job of the donkey was just one thing. It was to lift up Jesus. You know what our job is? Same thing, isn't it? We just got one job, lift up Jesus. Oh, but preacher, nobody thanked me for singing that special song today. It wasn't you we were supposed to be looking at, was it? You were lifting up Jesus. Nobody thanked me for cleaning the church. Well, praise God. You were cleaning it so people could come and hear about Jesus. Amen. Nobody thanked me, but it's not about us. Amen. And when we find ourselves getting upset and hurt feelings because we didn't get to do this or we didn't get credit for that, we've missed the point that our job is to lift up Jesus. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It matters what people think about Him. And if they see Him, it's all about Him. There's a fourth thing I want you to notice. And that is, as king, he weeps over the condition of Jerusalem. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. In verse number 11, it says he entered into Jerusalem. And then there's a little conjunction there. What's the next word? Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. You see, he came to the city and he also came to the church. His triumphant entry into Jerusalem was to examine the city, but also to examine the church. Notice, first of all, the city. Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, that city of peace, where it had been predicted that the Messiah would come. And amid the praises and shouts and hosannas of his followers, he beheld that city. And Luke chapter 19 verse 41 says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus comes in, they're praising him, and his eyes are filled with tears as he's weeping over the city. Glistening tears welled in his eyes and dripped down on his face and onto his garments. In a situation where he could well have been lifted up in pride and tempted to pleasure, tears coursed down the face of the Son of God as he looked over the wicked city of Jerusalem. He saw human beings. He saw needy hearts. I wonder what we see when we look at Northern Kentucky. What do you see when you look at Lakeside Park or Crestview Hills or Fort Mitchell or Covington or Edgewood or Ellesmere or Florence or Independence, or your town? If we could see our cities the way God sees them, we would weep over them because there are lives that are wrecked and ruined with sin and wickedness. There are people that are ruining their lives with alcohol and drugs. We would see businessmen whose lives are empty and meaningless. We'd see struggling mothers who have absent fathers who pay no child support. We'd see lonely and older sick folks who are tottering on the brink of heaven or hell. One step and they'll be in eternity forever. Have we Christians forgot that it was Jesus Christ who rode that day and that triumphal entry into Jerusalem with tears flowing down his face to teach us that people who die without him will spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and forever? Do we care like Jesus cared? He looked at the city. And then secondly, he examined the church. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And then it says, and when he had looked around, the Bible says he looked around about. It was a look of examination. He comes into the temple, into the church, and he looks around. What does Jesus see when he comes into Northern Kentucky Baptist Church? Matthew 18:20 says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That means he's here today. Amen. I wonder what he sees as he looks around our congregation today. He walks up and down each aisle. He looks into each person's face. He moves in and out of the pews and he stops and examines each heart and each life. He knows what we're like inside, doesn't he? He knows what we were doing last night. He knows what was going through our mind this morning. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where do you stand with Jesus? With Jesus. Not what does the preacher think about you. Not what does your friends think about you. But when Jesus, who is here today, stops at your pew and looks in your eyes and looks at your life, what does he see? Does he know that you're born again and a child of God and on your way to heaven? Does he know that you've surrendered your life to him to be used for his honor and for his glory? Would you be embarrassed by what he sees in your life today? He's here. And just as he came into Jerusalem and then into the temple, he comes to Northern Kentucky, into Lakeside Park, and he's here this morning. As our King, he desires absolute obedience. Are we obedient to him? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? As King, he claims use of all that he needs. Does everything I have, is everything I have available to him to use? As King, he manifests himself. He's lowly. We see his humility. He's lofty. He's lifted up and we praise him. As King, he weeps over the condition of the city and over the church. How does Jesus feel about your life today? When he stops by your pew and looks into your heart, what does he see this morning? Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior who in this passage of Scripture is preparing in just a few days to go to the cross and die for us. He's coming to give everything he had so that we could have eternal life and so that we could have what he had. And I pray that you'll help us today to allow you to be the King of our life. Though Israel rejected as a nation him as King, we as individuals can accept you as King and make you King of our life. May we yield ourselves in absolute obedience to you. May we make everything we have available to be used by you. May we be obedient. May we see our city as you see it. May we see our church and ourselves as you see it. Maybe we need to weep like you did over the condition of our city and ourselves and our church. Would you help us today to allow you through your Holy Spirit to shine the searchlight of your word into our hearts and lives? May we be willing to clean up the areas that we need to. And if we've never bowed the knee to you and acknowledged you as our Lord and Master and Savior, may we do that today. Give our life to you, trust you, live for you and serve you. Let you be the King in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.